So before I get started this morning, I want to tell you guys about a praise that I've got from this week, because I think that encourages us, right, whenever we see God answer some prayers. So I want to tell you guys about a prayer that I got to see answered this week. And so throughout the holidays, from about the beginning of December all the way up until this last week, I was praying. You know, we were going through some financial things, and we needed to catch up on some things. I'm trying to get healthy and seeing a doctor, and trying to take care of bills. You know, I got on the CPAP. You guys know I got on the CPAP. I still owed another $250. It was $750. I owed another $250. I need to get, you know, my motorcycle registered and inspected, and all these different things. And these things just kept on piling on. And then earlier this week, I don't remember which day, Thursday, I guess, we were going to begin going to get a refrigerator. My phone falls out of my lap whenever I climb out of my car and shatters my screen, and it's, you know, still shattered on there. So have that. But anyway, on I can't remember whether it was Thursday or Friday one, I'd been praying like, God, I need something to come through. Send me extra work my way. I'll fix some computers, even though I don't have a lot of time. I'll make the time because I will need to see this come through. But on Thursday or Friday, I get a call from the doctor's office over in Benbrook, and they say, hey, we need your card because we need to refund you some money. I'm like, that sounds cool and everything like that, but, you know, why don't you just go ahead and apply that to my last $250 that I owe you guys for the CPAP? And she's like, what? I don't think you owe anything else. And I went, I sure do. Like, I was supposed to pay it last month and couldn't really afford it, so I'm going to try to get that in the next couple weeks, but if you'll just apply it to that, then I'll pay whatever's remaining. And she says, hold on just a second, James. And she comes back after a couple minutes. She said that, like, insurance already took care of this. You don't owe anything else. I'm like, really? Thank you, Lord. So Jesus blessed me this week by paying for something that I thought, you know, was adding more stress on top of me of all these things I needed to take care of before I would take care of myself, right? I want to pay bills, pay other people before I take care of myself. So hopefully this coming week I'm going to actually finally get to go down and get the blood test that I need to have done to find out if I'm diabetic and maybe stop being so tired all the time. But enough about me. So that's cool, though, right? That's cool. I mean, does that build you guys up at all? I answered prayers. That's awesome to me. Just before we went into this new year, what we talked about is that we needed to be more devoted in 2016 to God. Like, we really wanted to dig in and become more devoted to Him. And the first week of January, we talked about reading our Bible. Like, as a church family, we said we would read through the Bible together, and we picked a chronological plan. And if you want that and you want to read along with us, there's plans back there on the little table, and if there's not enough, then we can print off more. It's no problem. But we're now on day, what is today's date, 17th, so we're on day 17. Some of us have started in Genesis. We read through all of Job, and we're now back into Genesis again, and other people haven't gotten to Job yet. But with the chronological plan, it's going to try to put everything into order so that it makes sense in a storyline versus being just straight through from Genesis to Revelation, which makes it a little bit easier to read, I think. But we decided to do that in the first week. Then last week we posed the question, how big is your God? And we decided that God is pretty big. Like, He can take care of any of our obstacles, anything standing in our way. God is a big, mighty God, and that we should be able to accomplish anything with His help. So that's how we can be devoted to God, is by knowing that just exactly how big He is. He's split the seas. He's healed people. He's done so many things. So this week, I want to talk about the next thing that I think will help out in our devotion to God in this coming year, as we come almost to the end of this devoted series. But I want you guys to imagine yourselves like, You've heard about this guy that is doing all this teaching. You've heard all kinds of different things about him. He's out there healing people. He's doing all these miraculous things. So you travel a long distance, and whenever you get there, there's already, like, you know, people starting to crowd around the shore. So you work your way up there. Maybe you've got your family with you, and there's all these people, and you're bunched up. You can feel the wind coming off of the shore, coming onto your face. You can hear sounds in the distance from the seagulls. Maybe even your toes are a little bit into the water of the shoreline, so you can feel the sand, and you can feel that water between your toes, and you can hear, you know, these people kind of chattering around you, and they're all bunched up, and you're kind of crushed. So this teacher that you're there to see, he climbs over into this boat, and he starts to back away from the shore a little bit to where he's got some room that he can talk to the people there. But they're all just bunched up and crowd up around you. And then just as soon as he starts to speak, it goes silent, and you can hear a pin drop out there, but you can still feel that wind blowing on your face. You can still feel the water on your toes, and you're there to hear this guy talk. But what is it? What is it about this guy that makes you want to travel a long distance by foot? They didn't have, you know, BMW motorcycles at that time that could take you places. They had to walk on foot, or they had to ride donkeys or something. But what was it that caused these people to want to go hear this particular teacher, this guy named Jesus? And we learn what may have been one of the reasons that these people would have crowded around enough that they're having to push him off into the water where he has to climb into this boat, and they're all around you, almost crushing. And in Matthew 7, we learn, starting at verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. He was teaching them as someone who had authority and not as their scribes. So Jesus was teaching in a fashion that they weren't really used to. Like, he had authority whenever he talked. So they would go some distance to hear what this guy had to say, what Jesus had to say, what he was teaching them. It wasn't like the Pharisees and the scribes, where they were just kind of reading things through and they didn't really teach with this same authority that Jesus seemed to be talking with. People wanted to hear that. They wanted to learn more about what he had to say. So whenever he was speaking, people listened, like they were listening intently. You're there on that shore and you're listening to every word that he says because you want to know more about him. Whatever it was that he had to say, they felt like it was really important, something that they wanted to hear. So whenever he's out there teaching all these good things, you know, the stuff that he would be saying would make you want to be like, yes, that's some good stuff. I am so glad that I walked so far to hear what Jesus had to say. That was really good stuff. And he was saying some really good things. And Luke tells us about some of the things that he was talking about up there. In Luke 6, starting in verse 20, he says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. It's talking about Jesus. And he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Like, yes, I'm poor. I'm poor. I want this blessing. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. So these people, the people did the same thing to the prophets that he's talking to these people about. They were out there mocking the prophets for what they had to say. All the different prophets were mocked. But he's saying that blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry. And you might be sitting there on that shore and you're going, yes, yes, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for more of what Jesus has to say. I want to know more about this. And you thirst for what he has to say. Maybe you've lost some people or some things are different and you're weeping, but he says that you're going to laugh, and it's talking about in the future in the kingdom of heaven, but we can have joy now as well. So Jesus was saying a lot of different great things. He was performing miracles, and you know, we hear these great things about Jesus. Jesus is going to take us to heaven. Jesus is going to change our lives. There's a lot of great things we want change in our lives, and this guy Jesus can do that for us, and that's what we hear about. We read about the miracles that he performed. We read about the healings that he did and the people that he raised to life. And we get excited about those things. But I think that we don't think about that flip side of the coin. We get caught up in all the great things that's promised by God for his children, but we miss out on that flip side of the coin. I don't mean the part about going to hell. That's a part of it, which, speaking of, Jesus did mention hell more than he ever talked about heaven, but that's not the part that I'm talking about. Jesus said some really hard things, some things that are hard to understand that we don't really grasp. So we're out there again. We're with these people pressed up against us. There's wind blowing. There's a cool breeze. The sun is maybe shining down because it's in the middle of the day. There's the crowd is silent. Maybe some people are sitting down now, but we're back there on that shore again. We're listening to what Jesus says, and he says all these great things, which he didn't say those things out on the water. He said them on the Sermon on the Mount. But you're out there listening, and then, you know, as you're listening, you start to get kind of excited, but then Jesus takes this turn around a corner and starts saying something a little bit different, a little bit like, I'm not so sure. Like, he starts saying that you're blessed whenever you're persecuted for your belief in him. And Matthew 5 talks about that. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You're like, wait a second, I don't want to be persecuted because of what this guy is saying. I don't want to be persecuted because of believing him. That's not really what I'm signing up for. I'm out here to hear all the good things that Jesus has to say, and I don't really want to think about being persecuted. That's not right. And then he continues on. He continues talking. He's talked about that, and then he moves on. He says something like, you know, and if you have had lustful thoughts towards someone, towards a woman other than your wife, then you've already committed adultery against you. You're like, what? Like, that can't be right. I can't, you know, why would God be in my mind like that and looking at what I'm thinking? Because the Pharisees are just saying you just can't go out and commit adultery, but Jesus is saying something different. He's saying that it's a heart and a mind issue. That's some tough stuff there. And then he reminds us that we shouldn't doubt God like Peter did whenever Jesus came walking up to the boat. It says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And it's like, why did you doubt? Because I was walking on water. Like, you're not supposed to be able to walk on top of water. You're supposed to sink down in water. And here comes Jesus just strolling up like it's no big deal and tells me to climb out of the boat. And I take that first step, and it's like, yeah, I actually can step on this. And then you start to sink because your faith isn't enough. And he says, you can't do that. Like, you always need to not doubt me. You need to always have your faith in me. It's like, but that's tough. Like, it's water. You're supposed to sink. And it's some tough stuff. And then he goes on after he's talking about these hard things, and he says, you know, you need to take sin seriously. Like, it's not something that you can just go, yeah, I messed up again. Ah, big deal. Jesus, forgive me. And then everything is all good again. He says that you need to take sin seriously. Matthew 18 says, if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And I think of that as almost like a metaphorical statement. And just this week, again, you guys have heard me talk about a variety of different addictions that I've had over the many years of gaming and things like that. And the most recent one that I keep on having to come up here and admit to and I try to fix is the Facebook addiction. I love that website for some reason, and I put that website above a lot of different things. So this week I was thinking about that and thinking about, am I really devoted to God if I'm going to wake up in the mornings and Facebook is going to be my first priority to get on there and see what my friends said last night or look at pictures or see what people tagged me in or give my input on different things. And so I uninstalled the application from my phone to where I can't have it there. But you know what? I'm like, man, this right here is going to correct a lot of things because I have taken Facebook on my phone. So the only time I'm going to be able to look at this is whenever I'm sitting at a computer, I can look at it a little bit. I've got some things with work that I have to do with Facebook, so I kind of have to keep in there. I have to keep on the site some. But this is going to solve a lot of problems. But would you believe that on Saturday morning I discovered or remembered, hey, I don't have to have the application. I can just log in on the browser. So I logged into Facebook on the browser and started spending my morning. I read the Bible first. I did read the Bible first, and then I got on Facebook and wasted a bunch of time on there, which is what I tend to do. But I tried to, like, cut off that thing. And then I've even gone as far as to create a new account without any friends that I can be logged into and not have all the things that are going to distract me that was distracting me on my normal Facebook account. So I'm trying to cut off these things so that I can take my sin seriously, because I do believe not that Facebook is a sin when I prioritize Facebook over God, because I'm putting that first, like that's the first thing that I want to do, then it's becoming a problem, and I keep on struggling with this thing. So I'm working on that. Then the last thing that Jesus says up there whenever you're listening to this thing that's another hard thing is he says you need to love your neighbors just like you love yourself. And you're like, I don't even like my neighbor. Like, they play their radio too loud. They're always out there shooting automatic machine guns. They're doing this. You know, my neighbors are doing all these crazy things. They're aggravating, and I'm supposed to love them the way that I love myself. Because we can love ourselves a lot, right? And want ourselves to be comfortable, want ourselves to be comfortable and not want the distractions of other people. We may not love them the way that I should, but Jesus said in Matthew 22 that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. So you're thinking about all these tough things, and as you're standing there with that wind blowing and the sun beaming down on you, you start to go, man, that's some really tough stuff. Like, I like the first things he was talking about, but now he's starting to like get into my life. He's starting to tell me some things that I'm not really ready for at this point. And it starts to like bug you, and you start going, man, I don't know what I signed up for. I don't know why I traveled so far to hear this guy talking. And then he starts talking about all this stuff, taking my sin seriously and everything. And then he's out there after he's talking about this, and he starts talking about that we need to eat his flesh and we need to drink his blood, but it's metaphorical. It's not like vampire style that he's talking about this, and you start going like, What's he talking about? Like, I'm not going to eat somebody's flesh. That's crazy. But then while he's sitting there talking, he starts to hear the people talking. And this is talking about his disciples, but not just the 12 disciples. He's got all of his different followers, other disciples that are saying this. And we look at John 6, verses 60, 71. He says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew that from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. And then after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And then Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So these people, these disciples that were following Jesus around from place to place, that were crowded on that shore, that were out on the side of a mountain whenever he was talking to them, which a side note to that is whenever I was over there in Israel, we were standing on the side of this like mountain thing overlooking Gilgal, the footprint of God. And while we're standing there, we're talking, I could hear voices that seemed like they're close, but I couldn't see anybody over there. Had kind of a little bit of echo to it, but I start going, what? And what's another language? Well, while we're standing there talking, before long, this guy comes walking around the edge of this thing, and he has a donkey and just strolling along on the side of this mountain. And then I started to realize that, hey, you know, he could have been all the way over there on the other side, but this sound was carrying really far. A lot of times when we think of how is he talking to 5,000 people from the side of a mountain, from a Sermon on the Mount, and whenever you're standing in that spot, you see it going downhill and you hear that sound, how well it carries out there. But these people were following him around. He starts talking about these hard things. And then they're just finally like, you know what? I can't do this. Like, that's too much. Tell me I can't doubt. God, tell me I need to take sin seriously. Like, what is all that about? And so they turned away. But then Simon is the one that I'm excited about. Simon Peter, because he's like, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That verse right there is what helped me a long way in trying to understand the perseverance of the saints, the once saved, always saved doctrine is right there. Whenever you think about that, like if you really trust God, if you really believe God, then your answer to do you want to walk away would be, Lord, where shall we go? Like, I don't know where else could we possibly go with this, because it's your words that are that give eternal life. You're the Holy One of God. Like, there's no one else that fills those shoes. I can't go to anybody else. So if you really believe that, that's what we would believe. We would be like Simon Peter. So while he's telling all these hard things, the disciples kind of got it, especially Peter. I wonder if he says that. Maybe it's just me, but don't the people who walked away and said, this is too hard for me, doesn't that kind of parallel with our lives a little bit? Like we start seeing these hard things, we're reading along in the Bible, and we have these hard things that we're coming across. We feel the Holy Spirit convicting us that we need to change something or that we need to do something, and then we start thinking, man, that's just too hard. Like, I can't really do that. I don't want to give up that yet. I don't want to do that yet. Maybe it's not, well, I guess in a sense it is giving up. Maybe you're called into the mission field or called to do something that you don't really want to do. But it can be tough, the hard things that Jesus is going to say in the Bible. But this year, when we're reading the Word and we're trying to do this as a church, there's going to be some tough stuff throughout the Bible that we're going to be, you know, looking at, and we're going to be wondering, like, you know, why this morning in our Sunday school in the Bible study, why didn't Jesus, whenever Satan decided to try to put his throne above God's, why didn't God just go, all right, you're gone, you and the third of the angels, y'all are just gone, done. Why didn't he do that? If he had, then maybe Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned. But God had a plan, and we trust that. There's going to be a lot more things inside of here that we're not going to understand. Why did God open up the earth and swallow up all these people? Why did God send his people to war and to kill these other people? Why did all these different things happen? There's going to be a lot of things that we're going to be looking at and wondering what's happening. And there's also going to be things that we're going to look at and we're going to go, man, oh man, I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to love my neighbor like myself. I'm supposed to take sin seriously. And there's going to be these things that we're going to feel convicted of as we're reading along, and we need to deal with those things. In the seminary classes, it was wrestling with God. We're going to wrestle with God over certain things and trying to understand. And the cool thing is that God wins. Y'all know that, right? It doesn't do much good to wrestle him, but we're going to, because we want to understand these things better, and we want to be able to explain it inside of ourselves so where we can explain what God says to other people as well. Whenever we come across these things in the Bible where we really feel convicted in something that we need to do with ourselves, something that God wants us to do, we're going to have a couple of different choices that we can make. We can choose to just move on and say, I can't really buy that. Like, that's not something that I want to take in right now. Or we can choose to accept that conviction from the Holy Spirit and repent from where we're messing up. And then we can ask God's forgiveness, and he'll give that to us, and he'll forget it as far as the east is from the west. So he does that for us. We don't want to continue to ignore the Holy Spirit, because the Bible teaches that God's going to turn you over to that. And then we become like the prodigal sons, hopefully, where we come back into God. But we need to choose what his plan is for us. When we feel that conviction, when we feel the Holy Spirit speaking to us, when we're reading his word, because nothing in this book goes void, right? Nothing in here does. So whenever the Holy Spirit is talking to us and we're feeling convicted of something that we need to do differently, then we need to be doers of the word. We need to take action on his word and not just read. I mean, any of us can read it like it's a book, but we need to pray before we read that God would open up our eyes to learn something new, and pray after that whatever is in there, that we'll act on that we won't just read it and go, that's some good stuff. It had a good author that wrote that stuff. And we need to really take in some of this stuff. James, Jesus' brother, half-brother, warns us in chapter 1 of his book, starting in verse 19. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We talked about that in the marriage series, right? Be quick to hear, slow to speak. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So while we're reading over the course of this year and we're studying together and we're coming together that once a month to talk about what it is that we've read, and if you miss a day, that's okay. Just catch back up and try to keep the flow. But we're going to talk about these different things. But as you're reading on a daily basis, try to take action on what the Holy Spirit convicts you of. Don't just read it and think, yeah, that's kind of nice. That's something that looks good. I can see how that would help me out, but I'm just not ready for that. Try to take action on what Jesus is trying to teach you through his word. Instead of just kind of, you know, yeah, I probably should do that, but I don't really know that I want to. Because it's like everything else in life. We can study and study and study and study and learn. But if we're not applying anything or using what we're learning, then it's not really all that good, right? I think of like in the information technology field that I started off in nearly 20 years ago. We had guys that would come in to work with us. The senior analysts, these other guys would come in starting off and they would have just gotten out of college with a bachelor's degree in information technology or computer sciences, or they would come in out of a MCSE, Microsoft Certified Systems Engineer certificate, and they've got all this knowledge in their brains, but they could barely plug in a computer and know how to turn the thing on, much less really operate one or troubleshoot. They didn't learn those things in the school. They learned about those things in the school, but they didn't really learn how to do things. So these guys would come in, and we would be trying to help them out. And they're, you know, oh, you guys, you know, didn't take your MCSE, and you don't have a degree, so don't be telling me anything. But they couldn't really tell you anything about the networking or the desktops or anything that we were working with, other than what they had learned in the books. And sometimes they would come in, and if things weren't set up exactly how the book laid it out, then it was wrong. And you could explain, you know, from these senior network engineers could explain why everything's right. And they're like, no, I don't think that's right because my book says, and, you know, and sometimes you just gotta get outside of the book in order to apply some things and not just take what you've learned. You need to apply that somehow to where you can learn how to work with it and learn what it really means. Learn a different way of doing things that may be better. So I just don't want any of us to like get caught up and just reading and making it a daily thing that we just, you know, like a religion kind of thing. Like it's part of a religion to just wake up daily and just read, and that's all that we're doing. If we're not acting on it, if we're not applying it to our lives, then it's not going to change us the way that God wants to change us whenever he's speaking to us through that conviction. I want to play a video that I think I put in back there that this is like a modern day parable that I've talked about before, but these people actually acted this thing out. I'm going to get Patrick to play that, and then I'll finish the last bit here.
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo limpio el dormitorio.
That's what? That's
Spanish.
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 Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said, and it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah, she came over and we, like, mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like, everything was really precise.
Okay, well, keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
So that's what we do, right? Seems familiar. We read. We don't really apply a lot of the stuff. We think that we're supposed to just read it. We memorize scripture, but if we're not applying it to our lives, then it's not not exactly what I believe that he's wanting. Sorry, Patrick. I walked right in front of the microphone or right in front of the speaker. Jesus says we're to keep his commands. We're supposed to read this book, God's story to us, God's words to us through the men that he inspired, and we're supposed to take these things in and apply them to our lives to live a godly life, a holy life, a righteous life. And we're not going to be perfect, but we should never stop trying to be more and more like him, because people are going to be watching us and we need to be always pointing them to him. And it's hard to do that if we're not really applying the things in his words to our lives. So if you're standing there on that shore and you're listening to what Jesus is saying, and it gets to some of those hard things that he's saying about our lives and things we need to do, what will you do? Like, will you be like the disciples of Jesus that were standing out there listening but said, this is just too hard, and they walked away grumbling about what he had to say? Or will you be like Peter and ask, who else could I possibly go to? Like, you have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else that I can go to get that. You are the Holy One of God. I want to take option B every single time that I can. I want to know that Jesus has the words of eternal life, that he's written them for me to apply to my life and use this as a book of application versus just something to read. So I want us to be sure that as we're going through this year, that we're trying to apply the things we're learning. And that's difficult to do in the Old Testament. There's reason for the story of Job. It teaches us a lot about keeping focused on God. There's going to be a lot of things that we need to try and apply to our lives. Proverbs is going to be great. I can't wait to get there. But just be sure that whenever you do come to these things that are tough, that you be more like Peter, and that we need to be more devoted to God this year by applying his words to our lives instead of just reading them and taking them in. We need to apply those to our lives. So this morning I want to take a couple minutes to just silence again. Just you guys there in your seats where you're at, you're welcome to come up here to the altar and kneel there. There's something special about doing that. Or you can stay right where you're at. I'll get Patrick to put on some instrumental music to kind of give us something to hear other than the background noises. But spend this time just asking God, like, what can I apply to my life today from the verses that we've read here today and what I'll be reading in the future? What is it that I can apply to my life, and how do I apply that to live out the life that you intend for me? And then I'll close this off in prayer and we can go home. Let's pray. God, I love you. We love you. God, some of the things that you say is so hard, some tough teachings. But we just ask that you would still pour your word into us and help us to understand when things are tough. Help us to understand those things. God, we ask why, and we know that you have reasons, but sometimes it's still so difficult. God, help us to read your word every day. Help us to stay in your word every single day, but help us to apply what we learn from you every day. Help us to grow and be more like Jesus. God, we try to love our neighbors like we love ourselves, but sometimes it can be very difficult. We just ask for strength. We know that we can do all things through you. God, when you're telling us to take our sins seriously, we want to do that. We sometimes need the Holy Spirit to use a loudspeaker right in our minds and in our hearts to get through to us, but do that for us. We want to be purified for you. God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that he did here, sin-free, to give us an example of why the laws were the laws and that he fulfilled that. God, we thank you that he taught the disciples the things that he taught them so that we could learn, so that we can learn more about the kingdom of heaven and where we need to be. God, we thank you for the things that he taught them that we need to apply to our lives the way that they did. God, we ask for the faith necessary that if you call us to walk out on water, that we're able to do that. God, if you call us to lay hands on somebody and pray for healing, that we have the faith to do that. God, each and every day we need your help. We need your help for our struggles, for the tough times that we go through in finances and understanding and difficulties of loving those that persecute us and those that are angry with us, dealing with our own anger. God, we need you. And I just ask that you would help us to apply every last word in the Bible to our lives in the best way that we can, and help us to continue to grow more and more like you so that we can be an example to others that don't know you. God, help us to be a church that loves people so much that we don't want to see anybody go to hell, that we want to make sure that we have told every single person out there about you, about your Son, about what he did here on the cross. And God, we want to thank you that he didn't just die there on the cross, that you raised him to life again, that he overcame death. Lord, help us forgive us where we mess up. Even when we don't realize that we're messing up, we just ask that you would forgive us. God, thank you for today. Thank you for another opportunity to share and witness for you. God, we can't wait to stand in your presence. But let us apply everything that you would have us know while we're here, while we're not in your presence, so that whenever we stand before you, that we have answers for where we fail. God, thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. We ask for these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.